It's just wonderful to see how God's working in people. And I'm just so grateful for all that He's done for us and how He blesses us. And I appreciate all of these young'uns as they go and those that are working with them. I want us to go to prayer, and then I'll go ahead and get into what I feel like the Lord's got for us for today. So, Father, we thank You for Your mercy, and I pray in the name of Jesus that we can just focus on You and hear Your word and apply it to our lives. I ask You in Jesus' name that You change us to every day to be more and more and more conformed to Your image, that You will let us be able to do what You'd have us to do, and that You'll allow us to be able to go forward and represent You in the earth. And I do pray in Jesus' name that Your will be done and that Your kingdom come right here as it is in heaven, in the name of Jesus. Amen. For our guest, we've been in a series called I Will Build My Church. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. And His church, as we all understand, and I'm sure all of our guests do too, are all of those who are born again, all of those who have received Christ and made Him the Lord of their life. He brings us into a community of believers. And it's got very different expressions. Many worship very differently than we do. I'm on the board of an African-American church that meets in South Carolina, and they had their anniversary last night, and it was a shindig now. They were throwing down. It was interesting and very uplifting. Different worship styles, and I don't have any problem with any of the worship styles as long as God's in the center and He's being glorified. But the church is the universal body of Christ, and we're a part of that. And I'm so grateful to be. And I want to remind all of us that He did say He would build the church. And He did say that the gates of hell would not overpower it. No matter what you see on CNN or Fox or MSNBC or Bloomberg or wherever you want to get your news, I'm telling you, we need to get into this book and get some of the good news and be able to live it and share it with those that are hurting around us. Really appreciate the emphasis that we're doing on missions with the church plants. You know, for that group, for that family to just leave and go to an area that the gospel's just not very, very preached. There are pockets, huge pockets of lostness in this country. We've got other countries now sending missionaries to the United States to help us be able to bring the kingdom of God to bear here. And so what I want us to do is just understand that God's in charge, and He's going to lead us. And if we will obey Him, He's going to build His church. And I definitely want to be a part of that. And we looked we went to the book of Acts, and we talked about some of the components of a New Testament church. We saw that the apostles' doctrine or teaching is a very important part of what we are as a group of believers. That His fellowship is, as we fellowship with one another, you know, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the Scripture tells us we have fellowship with one another. And His blood cleanses us from sin. And I need the cleansing. And it helps me. It's like was just sung here is as refreshing as a nice shower on a hard work day. I'm telling you, it's wonderful how He cleanses us. And as I see folks praising the Lord with all of their heart, there's something that it does. I love church. I love to gather together. I love to see you. I love to see you on the street. I love to see you in here when we get a chance to come. And that fellowship is so important. And then last week we were talking about some of the conditions of a successful prayer life. He said my house would be a house of prayer. And we looked last week at four. I had five, but I wanted to hold one over till today. And some of those conditions of prayer was, you know, wholeheartedness. You know, if you seek me with all of your heart. Another one was righteousness. The prayer of a righteous person avails much. Another condition of successful prayer is obedience. You know, we receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And then for us to be humble and contrite, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a very familiar passage, and we talked about that. But today I want to bring you, that was the 4 points from last week. And if you missed any of these and want to get them, hey, I'll share my notes with you. I'd be glad to talk to you about it and let you see where the Scripture is. But the last one that I wanted to talk about today, one of the components of prayer, and I'm not at all pretending that there are only 5 components to prayer. There are just 5 that I wanted to bring out and emphasize in connection with this particular message. The last one is faith. Faith. The Scripture says those who come to God must believe that He is, that He exists, that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we need to believe that. We need to expect a reward. If He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, then our lives should reflect that. And I'm not trying to build some sort of elite club here. I'm just trying to say we need to expect that God is going to do what He said. You know, I was reading just today about the exchange that the Lord had with Balaam, if you remember. And He told him, He said, God's not a man that He should lie. And you know, God's going to do what He said He would do. And we need to look to His Word, and we need to understand His Word, and we need to see if there's anything that He's trying to do in us and change in us. And then one of the other components that we probably do need to mention in relation to prayer is that we need to not give up. We need to stay in there. Because frequently we'll go and things will happen and then we just throw it away. You know, because God's timing is not our timing. But one of the things that he says to us very clearly about faith, He said in Matthew 11, He said in verse 24, He said, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it'll be yours. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it'll be yours. And so there's a story that I want us to look at, and I think the story will make sense in just a little bit. Just bear with me. Let's go to it. But that story is in Mark 9, and I just want to be brutally honest here. I saw Willard in part of this story. So I want you to read with me, and let's just pick it up in Mark 9. Jesus had actually just been to the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, a great time. He saw Moses. He saw Elijah. He had 3 of His disciples with Him. They wanted to build a tabernacle there. And the Lord just basically overshadowed Him. So He had just come from an experience that some of us could not ever even understand. Can you imagine having these men come and meet and talk with you? Obviously, they came down from heaven. And so this happened, and the disciples saw it. And when He comes down from the mountain, there's a tumult, something happening. So let's pick it up in verse 14. It said, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Now, folks, if you don't think you can argue over religion, just start mentioning it to people. And they argued with Him. You know, y'all have heard me often say it. I'm not interested in winning an argument. I want to win souls. I want to see people's lives transformed. But they were here and they were arguing. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to meet Him. What are you arguing about with them? He asked. And a man in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I ask your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And here's his response. And here's where I start seeing me. He said, "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Now that's a lament from the mouth of our Savior. And he's down here with us in all of our sin. He's perfect. He's never known. He's never been outside of God's will. He's had fellowship with God. That will remain constant until he's on the cross with our sin on him. And he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But I want you to, it's hard for me to picture, but I can see this, and honestly, I can see me in this picture all too vividly. He said, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" So he said, "Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Now, can y'all imagine this scene? I mean, put yourself here. This would be really strange. This would be really weird. Sort of thing that makes you uncomfortable. The sort of thing you want to get away from. And so you got this guy. There's an argument between Jesus' disciples and the Pharisees. And what they're arguing about is why there's no power being demonstrated by the disciples who had been given some authority, been given authority to cast out devils. And so you got this scene, and so when Jesus approaches, the Spirit immediately starts causing confusion and trying to destroy this young man that he's there. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" He said, "From childhood," he answered. It's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If you can do anything. And I understand that. I understand that cry. I think all of us have been in situations where we really felt helpless. We were really in situations that, this is beyond the scope of what I can handle. I don't understand, what's going on. And it's very interesting, and I'm not exactly sure. I wish I'd been there because I'm not exactly sure, and I've got a couple of opinions, and both of them might be partially right, on this next verse. Jesus said, "If you can." Now, I don't know if that means if you can, because all things are possible to those who believe. I don't know if the Lord's, in one sense, trying to sort of put it right back on us. Or if he's saying, if I can. I mean, really, if you do you not believe I can? So I don't know if he's saying if you can or if you can. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And honestly, I'm just not sure. I don't know that either one's particularly right or wrong. I think both of them speak to us. For one, we need to understand that he has the power and the willingness to touch your life and to bring you closer to him and to do things that will minister life in your situation. So we need to believe in him. We need to understand who he is. We need to have our lives aligned with his life. And then secondly, the other situation is he does put some stuff back on us. Because he said, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it and it'll be given you. And so I find this sort of dilemma in my own heart. And I think I'm just trying to be honest. Now, I am going to try to address it. I have trouble when people just get up and complain and tell you everything that's wrong and then don't give you anything that you can do about it. So, we'll be coming with some of that. But the truth of the matter is, I think all of us see ourselves in verse 24. Look at it. "Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.' And I think that finds me. I know it finds me. I would suspect it probably finds everybody in this room. It's like, Lord, we do believe, but you know, we do believe. We love you. We know you love us. But this is a tough case, and he's been like this all his life, and I don't know what to do, and how what kind of difference is this going to make? And I see Willard there. And actually, I think we probably all see ourselves in this situation. And while I am not in here at all complaining, folks, I'm saying there are some things that we can do and that he will help us overcome our unbelief. I think the King James said, I do believe, help my unbelief. That, you know, there's some things that we can do, I think, and here's something else that it's beyond us also. See, I need to do what I can do, but I can't do what he can do. And I don't have a God complex. And so he's got to help us. And so I honestly, my prayer today is, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Help me. Help me, Lord. Show me what I can do, but you got to help me. And that's one of the prayers that I'm praying today. Well, when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Well, then there's still a scene. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. Now, you're talking about freaking out a crowd. Let this happen right here on Sunday morning, and we all going to be like, wow. And this happened. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. And he stood up. He's able to. There's not a demon in hell that can stop what Jesus can do. And so after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come only by prayer. Now, the King James, if you got it, or a New King James, and actually I like this, but some of these manuscripts, later manuscripts, say prayer and fasting. And I think that's valid. As a matter of fact, the Lord's starting to challenge me. There was a time when I did a lot of fasting. And some of those days I went hungry. I don't want to just go hungry. I want to fast, and I don't want to put trips on anybody. There's some folks in this room that medically you really don't need to fast, but you can give up something. And so learn what you can do. Some of you, it would be a real sacrifice to quit drinking coffee in the morning. Some of you, it'd be a real sacrifice to give up Hershey's Kisses. Some of us, it'd be a real sacrifice to give up a biscuit. But what I'm saying, and I'm not trying to make light of this, he said this kind comes only by prayer and fasting. And what is it going to take? And I'm not sure. I know the Lord's starting to deal with me, and I'm not going to put my trip on you. I'm really not going to do that. But there's some situations, there's some breakthroughs that I would love to see in my family. There's some situations that I'd love to see in this community. There's some situations that I would love to see. And I do believe that we battle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And you say, boy, that sounds like spiritual mumbo jumbo. But that demon was real. and they're still here. That situation would scare the life out of most of us, but it still exists. And he's given, and Jesus is not here now in the flesh to come and take care of it. So guess who he's left in charge of doing that? The church. And we're part of the church. And so I guess what I'm saying out of this particular passage is that we've got to spend some time in prayer. We've got to do some fasting as God leads you. But I had a fellow tell me just this week, he said he heard a pastor and he was talking and he said, and God really spoke to him about it. He said, do you want to be known as a praying person or a person of prayer? And I said, well, what's the difference? I'd sort of love to be both, and I think one includes the other, but I want you to hear me now. A praying person is, if they've got a need, they pray. A praying person is, if they are confronted with a situation, they'll say, well, now let's pray about it. But a person of prayer is also that, but they've got a prayer life. They don't just wait till there's a problem. They don't just wait till there's a crisis. But they're praying. They're proactive in their praying. They've got a relationship with God. They've been spending time with him. And so my challenge to us is to become a church, a house of prayer. That we honestly spend some time with the Lord. I'm not trying to put trips on you. I mean, look, I've fallen asleep while I've been praying too. And I've got back up and said, oh, Lord, I forgot to do it, you know. I think everybody in here has been guilty of that. I've done that with scripture reading. Matter of fact, some of the Old Testament is a real good sedative for me. there's certain aspects of it I can start reading and I'm just gone. So I have to walk around and listen to it and then make sure I'm paying attention. But what I'm saying is I want us to see his spirit moving, and I believe with all of my heart that unless we are a people of prayer and are a church of prayer, which would mean that we are praying people. Now, you know, one of the things, a real compliment was paid to me the other day. Said somebody came up and they mentioned something, and the person stopped and prayed with them. They said it reminded them of me. I thought, man, I appreciate that. Actually, Bobby, it was you they were talking about. They said you grabbed them, and they said something about praying. You said, well, let's pray about it and just do it right then. And that's what I like to do. If you come to me and I'm on and not completely out of it, you start talking to me about something, I'm going to pray with you. And so yeah, it's great to be a person of prayer, but I mean, a praying person, but I want to be a person of prayer. Do you understand the distinction I'm trying to make? And so I'm challenging me and you, everybody in this room, let's make this place a house of prayer. Let's make our lives, let's be people of prayer. Let's set aside time. You know, it's amazing. How many of you got a phone that'll tell you how much time you spend on it in the matter of a week? It's scary. How many of you can honestly say you are in front of some device for entertainment, a computer, a television, something, some game, something, Nintendo, something, an hour a day? Be real. All right. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand how many of you pray an hour a day. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. I'm just saying, let's take this message and ask God to show you how to become a man or a woman of prayer. Because he said that some things only come by prayer and, I believe, fasting. And so here we're talking about faith. We're talking about, you know, the scripture tells us in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, being sure of what is hoped for, and being certain of what we don't see. That's Hebrews 11:1. Being sure of what we hope for. Now, see, many of us think hope is just wishful thinking. But you got to understand, faith and hope are married. And faith is being sure of what you hope for. Hope is powerful. And certain. Being certain of what you can't see. You say, well, now, Willard, how in the world can you do that? I'm certain that Jesus Christ is real and that he died for me and that he's resurrected and living on the inside of me. And I've never seen his physical form in my entire life. We got to be certain of that. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 6 goes on to say, and I quoted you this at the beginning of this message, without faith it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. So the challenge for us is to be people of prayer, earnestly seeking him. It's part of our prayer life. And in Romans 10, talks about this. I mean, it's a great passage. The salvation story is unfolded as clearly in this chapter, in the 10th chapter of Romans, as anywhere in Scripture. And at the end of that whole salvation message, he says in verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So as we meet the conditions for prayer and do what we can do, depending on God to do what we cannot do, because I can't save anybody, I can't change a heart, but we can pray. As we wholeheartedly seek him, as we diligently, earnestly seek him, as we walk in faith, as we let his righteousness be given to us. I didn't earn it. He became sin so that I could become righteous. And as we understand that and receive it, as we obey him, as we keep his commandments and do what he says, and if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our sin, he'll hear from heaven and heal our land. You know, there's a passage, we're not going to turn to it. I just want to mention it to you because there's one little thing out of it I want to lift. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a whole list of Christian virtues. Great Bible study, great passage to look at some of the things that he's made available to us, what he's given to us. And in 2 Peter 1, 5, the Amplified Bible says it this way. The King James and the NIV both said, add to your faith. But Amplified says, for this very reason, applying diligence to the promises. Make every effort in exercising your faith to develop moral excellence. Exercising your faith. See, when you exercise, the simplest form of exercise is you just use your muscles. We got to use it. We got to put it out there. We got to believe God. We've got to see some situations that we can find in Scripture, because remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If we can find scriptural promise that we know is applicable to us, then let's just stand on it. Y'all have all heard the old hymn, Standing on the Promises. We need to stand on the promises. After having done all, we stand. But let's do what we can do. Let's exercise our faith. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this is up to you and you got to become some super faith hero. That's not what at all I'm talking about, because if he doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. But let's be people of prayer. Let's set ourselves to just obey him. Just ask him. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I develop a prayer life? How can I spend more time with you? How can I touch the hem of your garment? How can I come before boldly before your throne to find grace to help in the time of need? How can I grab a hold of you? Because that prayer is just an acknowledgement of his lordship. That prayer is a dependency on his friendship. That prayer is a surrender to his sovereignty and a surrender to who he is. And I just want us to be a house of prayer. It's one of the conditions. I believe it's one of the marks, one of the aspects of a New Testament church. And since the church is a collection of all of us, and this individual body that we call Piney Forest is a unique collection of who we are, an expression of, but we're not the whole thing. But what I want us to be is the best we can be. And let's seek his face and spend some time in prayer. And as he leads, spend some time in fasting. And see if we can't see some of the strongholds that are strangling our community. Some of the poverty, some of the drug abuse, some of the lawlessness, some of the thievery, some of the stuff that Sarah sees every day when she's in the courtroom. You know. Let's make a difference. Let's just get on our knees. And expect him to answer. Because he loves you. If you come to him, you must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So as we get ready for the invitational hymn, my challenge is, are you diligently seeking him? And every one of us can do better. And again, I'm not trying to put any kind of trip on anybody. I'm trying to tell you if we'll look to heaven prayerfully and expectantly, we're going to see some things change. Well, I want to just give you one quick praise report. And then we're going to have our invitation. When Dave Heller's been struggling with some sort of lung disease for over a year. It's been something that he has run in his family. He had a lobe taken out of one of his lungs when he was 5. And Dave's a dear friend of mine and our director of missions for the Columbus Baptist Association. He received a diagnosis that he had a terminal condition. He probably had 3 to 5 years to live. He'd been in this thing at least a year that I know of because it was visibly affecting him. And so we pray, and the churches pray, and a bunch of people are praying, and y'all have been praying, and he's got a lot of friends in this community, and he was praying. So he just went back Tuesday to get the prognosis for a mass that they had removed out of his lung, that the original diagnosis was that his lungs was going to begin to develop fibers and he just simply wouldn't be able to breathe and that his lungs, in effect, would just harden. Now, I'm being very simplistic. It's got some real long, fancy name, and some of you medical folks would say, boy, he sure is dumb, but y'all about got it. Here's what I want to tell you. When he went back, they said, the original diagnosis, we must have been mistaken. Well, he's just praising the Lord. And I was praising the Lord. I happened to be there when the doctor came out after the surgery and was able to hear that report. But the doctor said, hey, I was all up. And he said, calm down, son. It could be worse. We don't know what it is. So when he got his diagnosis recently, well, Tuesday, they told him, they said, we think now that the mass was your problem and we've removed the mass. And we're going to put you on some therapy because he's been struggling with this thing for over a year. So he's got to go through some respiratory and pulmonary therapy. You know about that sort of stuff. He's got to go exercise and do some of the stuff to build up his stamina and all of that sort of stuff. But I'm making a big deal out of this because I believe God heard our prayer and that a diagnosis was changed and that life was given. And that's still my prayer. And he told me, he told us, his wife told me, we're fine either way. I mean, if the Lord takes him, he's going to heaven. And, I'm not trying to be cold or callous, but God's going to be glorified somehow out of this thing. And I'm just trying to tell you, prayer matters. And I've been in situations where I don't care what anybody else said, I know the only reason it changed is because God's people were praying. And I think every one of us have seen situations like that. I want to see more situations like that. So I want us to be a house of prayer. And I want us to develop a prayer life. And I want us to develop just a life of discipline to Him. So, what's our invitation on Him? Grab your hymn book. Open it up to page 333. And if God's been dealing with you, and you want to come and make a commitment to Him, you don't even have to come to me. You can do it from your seat or you can come up here. But whatever the Lord tells you to do, start moving in that direction. Understand you're going to be challenged. The disciples were challenged. The religious folks were arguing with them. The demons were trying to manifest in front of them. And there's going to be a challenge. But you find an accountability partner. Matter of fact, it may be that you want to say, hey, let's pray together. Or call me and say, have you prayed today? Or find a Bible study. Find something that you can do. Just ask the Lord to direct you. And let's ask the Lord to increase all of our relationship with Him through prayer and to help our unbelief. How many of you are willing to join me in that kind of commitment today? Okay. Now, if you want to come to the altar, you can. If there's a need here for prayer, please come and let's address it. And the church doors are open. If you've been coming to this church and you feel and you're born again and you know that this is where God wants you to be, we'd love to receive you into our fellowship today. I don't know what you're waiting on. Come on. So let's stand and sing the invitational hymn. The altar's open.